okay? So before we begin tonight, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, oh, thank you for this day. Thank you for this evening that we can once again meet back in your house and fellowship together. Open up the Word of God and talk about the things of God and the things to come. And we pray that you would lead us tonight in our study and give us deeper understanding of these things. And Lord, we just commit tonight to you, asking you to be here. May all that we do and say bring glory and honor to your name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, if we could, we're going to have a little, a brief review of last week. You remember that we started last week with some definitions. We're just going to go through this quickly. Of eschatology, it's the study of end times, future events, and millennium. If we could bring that up a little bit, Jacob. Millennium, we're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And before we get into anything, take your Bibles to Revelation 20 again. And we want to read down through verse 10, verses 1 through 10, because this is what we're talking about, how things come about in the end of times, eschatology. And let me just read verses 1 through 10. You read down through in your translation. Revelation 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, while we talk and have a review, we have a handout tonight, okay? But up a little bit more, Jacob, if you would. There's three, you remember we talked about last week, there's three major views of the end times. There's amillennialism, which says there's no future millennium, no future earthly reign of Christ. Postmillennialism says the church goes through the spread of the gospel will bring in a long time of righteousness and peace on earth, and after this time, Christ will return. And then there's premillennialism, that Christ will literally come to earth and establish a literal kingdom and will reign on earth for 1,000 years. Two types of premillennialism. There is historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. And that's what we're going to try to cover tonight. But just in review, if we could have the amillennial position up there, Jacob. You remember last week, and by the way, some people said, I have a hard time taking notes and listening. Yeah. Could you give a filled in sheet so that I can listen without having to fill in all the blanks? Last week's notes are on the back table, filled in, if you weren't here or if you'd like a copy of those. And what we said is that the amillennialist uses a non-literal method of interpretation of the Bible. Let me clarify that, because a kind of a question came. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, there's a lot of great amillennialists. I mean, great theologians that are amillennial. And these are not, they don't take the whole Bible and spiritualize the whole Bible. They don't do that. What they do is they use a non-literal method of interpretation of the Bible when it comes to eschatology. When it comes to soteriology, the study of salvation, they're very literal and very historic and grammatical. When it comes to Christology or theology proper, they use a literal, historic, grammatical interpretation method, hermeneutics. But when it comes to Bible prophecy and end time prophecy, they change their hermeneutic. And they don't use a literal interpretation. They use a non-literal, allegoric. So you can have great theology or in all these areas, but when it comes to eschatology, there is a change. They're not consistent, okay? And there's a lot of great amillennialists, wonderful people, and we said last week, saved. But when it comes to Bible prophecy and the second coming of Christ and thereafter, the hermeneutic is not consistent. I wanted to clarify that because I don't want you to think that if a person's amillennial, man, they just spiritualize all scripture. No. They don't do that. It's just not consistent. Is that clear? Okay. Second of all, we said last week, they take the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenants and say they were conditional. They were conditional covenants. They say the church now replaces Israel. This is called replacement theology. They say Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a literal kingdom. That Christ now reigns in heaven with those saints that have gone to heaven. They're reigning with Christ. And he reigns now on earth through the church. And we are now, the church is the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom right now. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. It's a spiritual kingdom. We talked about that last time. They say that Satan was defeated and bound at the cross and no longer can thwart the spread of the gospel. We just read in Revelation chapter 20, Satan was bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. The amillennialists say that's right now. That's right now. And Satan can no longer thwart the spread of the gospel. They say the tribulation or great tribulation is the persecution of Christians throughout the church age. Their view of Revelation, some amillennialists take the historic view, saying that Revelation describes what is happening in the present church age, from the time of Christ all the way up to the coming of Christ. Others take the preterist view, which say that all of what's in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the first century. And it really centers on the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And so that's their view of the book of Revelation. But they do say Christ will come back, at which time the righteous and unrighteous dead will be raised and judged. The resurrection, there's only one resurrection. It's the resurrection of the just and the unjust. It happens when Christ comes back, and the saved will go straight into the new heavens and new earth, and the unsaved will be judged and go into the lake of fire. That's the all-millennial view. We talked about it and did an evaluation last time. Now, the post-millennial view, if we can have that one. From last week, we saw the post-millennials takes a different view. And the post-millennial view is that The kingdom of God is now being extended in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the saving work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individuals. That the world is to be Christianized, and that the return of Christ is to occur at the close of a long period of righteous peace, commonly known as the millennium. They believe that through the spread of the gospel, we are going to, that the church is going to bring in a utopia of peace. And that is called what the Bible calls millennium. Doesn't necessarily mean a literal thousand years, but it is a long time of peace. And at the end of that time, Jesus will come back. And then we will go into the eternal state. Up a little bit, Jacob, please. Yeah, up. They take a very optimistic view of the present age. They say, you know, the gospel's getting out. 90% of the people in the world now have the Bible in their language. I'm sorry, if you can put those down. Does anybody need that one down over there also? If you can put that down. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. And things are getting better. As the, there's a billion, at least a billion nominal Christians in the world now. And so they take a very optimistic view. They do have a great confidence in the preaching of the gospel. It's through the spread of the gospel that this time of peace and time of utopia, if you will come to the earth. This millennium will come. And some would hold that the Great Tribulation may precede that millennial time. Others do not believe that. But during the millennium, Christ will rule the earth through the church, not on earth. He will not be physically present on the earth. And then at the end of the millennium, post-millennialism, Christ will return after the millennium and defeat all evil, and the dead will be raised and judged immediately after the millennium. And then we go into the eternal state. So those are what we covered last week. And hopefully, again, if you have any questions, we'll take those at the end. But tonight we want to go into dispensational premillennialism. Could you bring it down a little bit, first of all? Down. No, up. There you go. Okay, and here's kind of the overview of what is called dispensational premillennialism. And that kind of the scheme of things. Here you have the cross, and this arrow is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit came, the church was birthed. The believers were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are now presently in what is called the church age. It's also called the age of grace. And we are living in this age. Heaven's doors open, God's wide open and saying, come, and people can come and be saved. The next event on the prophetic picture or prophetic scheme is what is called the rapture of the church, what theologians call the rapture of the church. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Following the rapture of the church, and most people, most dispensational premillennialists believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Not all, but most do. Following that, there is a tribulation period. It is called various names in Scripture. One of them is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's Jeremiah 30, 6 and 7. 5, 6, and 7, Jeremiah 30, talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. It is also called the 70th week of Daniel. And next week, you want to be back because Pastor Mike is going to be giving a presentation on the 70-week prophecy of Daniel, how that fits in to Bible prophecy, how that fits into the book of the Revelation. And it's very, I think that's crucial. In fact, actually studying the 70th week prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 was what convinced me to be a dispensational premillennialist. And so you want to be back next week. And at the end of this tribulation period, Christ literally comes to earth and then sets up the millennial kingdom, and he will reign 1,000 years on planet earth. At the end here, we read about a short time when Satan will be released from the bottomless pit. By the way, Satan during this time, the dispensational premillennialist doesn't believe right now that Satan is bound and in the bottomless pit. They believe, or we believe, that Satan is on the prowl. And he is, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Get dressed up in the armor of God. You may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I'll tell you what, I think he is alive and well on planet Earth and trying to mess up the church, trying to wreak havoc. He's still blinding the minds of the unbelieving. And but when Christ returns, he will be bound and put in the bottomless pit that he cannot deceive the nations any longer. At the end here, he will be let loose for a short season, it says. And people who are non-believers. They obey Christ outwardly, but inwardly they're not believers. Will actually follow the devil at this short season, and fire, it says, will come out of heaven, devour them, and then the end will come here. When the end of the millennium, there will be the great white throne judgment spoken of in Revelation 20, as you go further down, where the unrighteous dead will be raised and judged, and we will go into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, let's just take a look. That's kind of the overall scheme. Let's take a look at some of the tenets of this. The dispensational premillennialists use the literal, historic, grammatical method of interpretation throughout all of the theology. In soteriology, in Christology, in theology, but also in eschatology. And we talked about that. Do we believe the Bible literally? We believe the Bible literally where the Bible is literally to be received. We acknowledge there are parts of the Bible that are poetry. The trees of the field will clap their hands. We believe there's a literal truth behind that. And so we do take the Bible literally as the Bible is meant to be literally taken. Historic and grammatical method of interpretation. And we say that not only applies to soteriology and Christology, and it applies also in the in eschatology. It's interesting that in the first coming of Jesus Christ, prophecies were literally fulfilled. I mean, where he was to be born, Bethlehem Ephrata, that's where he was born. And other prophecies go right down the line, were fulfilled literally in the first coming. And we believe, or I believe, that prophecies of his second coming will literally be fulfilled. Secondly, the dispensational premillennialist believes the Abrahamic, Palestinian, and Davidic covenants were unconditional. Unconditional. When God made those promises to Abraham, you remember in Genesis chapter 15, when he made that covenant, what was Abraham doing after they had split the animal? He went to sleep in a burning oven. Went through the middle of those parts. You remember cutting the covenant we talked about? God said, if I don't fulfill this covenant, may I drop dead. And I'll tell you what, if God drops dead, we are in trouble. Yes. We are in real trouble. And God was the one who took on himself the fulfillment of that covenant. We're going to take a look later on at Psalm, I think it's 89, that talks about God. I am going to fulfill my covenant no matter what to David. So these covenants we take as unconditional. The church is distinct from Israel. I bet you a brother Jack over there would say amen. Amen, bro. Okay. You know, the church is not Israel. The church is not Israel. We are distinct from Israel. The church started at Pentecost and consists of all true believers in Christ. And whether Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. And we are part of the church. But it's distinct from national Israel. It is God's present program. What about Israel? It's interesting we have Jack and Judy with us tonight. But what about Israel? Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I think this is important. What about Israel? What about Israel today? What about the Jewish nation? Well, Paul makes an argument, and we read pretty much a lot of this chapter last week, but let's just look down at verses 25 through 29. 25 through 29 of Romans chapter 11. It says, therefore, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. For the standpoint of gospel, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God made promises. And he says, I am going to fulfill those promises. One day, all Israel will be saved. When Christ comes back at the second coming, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. And all Israel will be saved and go into the kingdom that God has prepared for the Jews. I think this is really important. You know, some would say that the promises that God made to the Jews in the Old Testament are now given to the church. And but they're not physical. Because you say, you mean the land promises? Oh, no, no, no. It's not physical. We have a greater fulfillment. What he promised to the Jews in the Old Testament, all those physical promises like a land and a kingdom and this kind of thing, he is fulfilling now in the church spiritually. Much greater in the church. I would talk to an amillennialist and he said this. He said, just imagine you live in 1898. And you tell your son, you promise your son, I am going to buy you a horse and a carriage. And then in 1923, you buy your son a Model T Ford. Did you keep your promise? And he said, yes, you kept your promise because it's better than what you promised. I thought about that. And right in the middle of the night, two nights after I talked to a person, I woke up in the middle of the night and God said, think about this. Say you lived in 1898. And you said to your son, I'm going to buy you a horse and a carriage. And then in 1923, you adopted another son. And you bought him a Model T Ford. Did you keep your promise to your first son? Oh, no, you didn't. Do you see what I'm saying? God made promises to the nation Israel. And now, yes, we have been adopted in. We have been grafted in. But God giving us spirit, and he's given us spiritual promises. He didn't give us the physical promises. He gave us spiritual promises. Praise God. But giving us those spiritual promises, did he fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham's descendants in the Old Testament? I'd say no. No, he didn't. Now, this is one thing. I'll tell you what. You ever talk to an amillennialist? I've asked several this question. If you believe that the church replaces Israel, you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Why Israel? Why is there a nation Israel? Why does Israel exist today? Do you know Israel is an anomaly? Never in history, Jack. 1900 years, never in history did a nation exist, go out of existence for 1900 years, and then here we are again.
In the same place.
What's that?
In the same location.
In the same location. And I've asked all millennialists this, why Israel? And usually they'll just say, you know what? I don't know. The last one I asked, you know what he said? He said, that is the greatest apologetic for dispensational premillennialism that there is. And I don't think it's the greatest, because I think the Bible, personally, but it's a great apologetic. What's God doing? If God has no purpose for Israel, why Israel? Well, we would say, or I would say, the church is distinct from Israel, and God, we're God's present program, but God has a future for the Jews. He does. He does. I like how Harry Ironside explains it. He says, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation was on the main line. They were the railroad train on the main line. And they were God's program. And then Jesus came and they rejected Messiah. What did God do? God put them on the sidetrack. And now the Church Express is on the main line. We're God's program today. It's not the Jews. It's not the Jewish nation. It's the church. But soon, and very soon, the Church Express is going to jump track.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Hey, we're going to jump track. We're gone. At least that's how I think. And you know what? The Jewish train is going to come back online. Mike's going to talk about that next week. That's 70 weeks, the 70th week. They pull back online. There's a future for Israel. That's what dispensational premillennialism believes. Number four, Christ's kingdom has a spiritual aspect. Is there a spiritual aspect? Yes. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Is Christ on the throne today?
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. Is he ruling in our hearts today?
Amen.
I hope so. I hope so. There is a spiritual aspect of Christ's kingdom. But you know what? Just because there is a spiritual aspect, that doesn't rule out a literal physical kingdom. You remember what we said last week in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was going up to heaven. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I just have to say, if there is no literal physical kingdom, that would have been the time for Jesus to say, hello, you know what? You guys don't get it, do you? There's no literal kingdom coming to Israel. It's in your heart. But he didn't say that, did he? He said what? It's not for you to know the times and the epochs. that the Father has set. You go out and witness. I'll tell you, you can get too much involved in eschatology and just, oh, when's he coming and all. You can get too involved. We need to be out witnessing and know that he's coming back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The duration of the kingdom, 1,000 years. Do you hear that? 1,000 years and
forever.
What do you mean by that? A lot of amillennialists will say the only place that the kingdom, not I won't say it a lot, but there are those that would say that the only place the kingdom is taught is in Revelation 20. And that is not true. It's taught throughout the scripture, the kingdom, and especially in the Old Testament many times. But the duration of the kingdom on earth is 6 times he says it'll be for 1,000 years. But it's interesting, when he promises David in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he said, I'm going to put someone, one of your descendants, on your throne, and he's going to reign for how long?
Forever.
You can take, and 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 16, he says, I'm going to build you a house, David. You want to build me a house? I'm building you a house. And I'm going to give a kingdom. And I'm going to put one of your descendants on that throne, and he will reign forever. So that's why I put that there. There is a 1,000-year section of that. That's just a little prelude. Jesus is going to reign in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever and ever. His kingdom is eternal. And Christ will reign on David's throne. Again, 2 Samuel 7. And Israel will have its kingdom. Will have its kingdom. Let me see if I have anything else there. Let me just give you a couple verses. David's throne, you remember when the angel came and announced, made the announcement to Mary? He said, he will reign on the throne of David. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 89. These are some relevant verses. Psalm 89. And verses 34 through 37. Because he talks about the covenant here. Psalm 89, 34 through 37. He says, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. He says, I'm going to keep my covenant. I will keep my covenant. And there will be one on the throne of David. The Jews will have their kingdom and the land promise, I believe, which is you will have the land between the river in Egypt and the river Euphrates. That will all be under the Jewish rule at that time. Premillennial view was the position of the early church. Listen, I've never read, even amillennialists will say the view of the early church, first 2.5 centuries, was premillennial. Amillennialists, premillennialists, postmillennialists agree that the early church took the premillennial view. Well, then where did amillennialism come from? A lot, you'll sometimes read, Augustine came up with this, but he didn't. The amillennial view came from people like Clement of Alexandria, Origen, the Alexandrian, what's called the Alexandrian Fathers. They were the ones who started an allegoric hermeneutic, a way of interpreting scripture. And that was in the 3rd century. And they developed, and they not only had it for eschatology, they had it throughout doctrine. What happened was in the 4th and 5th century, St. Augustine, he systematized the allegoric teaching of the Alexandrian Fathers in a work called The City of God. That became the official doctrine of the Catholic Church. Amillennialism, eschatology, is Catholic doctrine. Now, we call it Reformed because later on, when Martin Luther, when the Reformation began, Martin Luther took the amillennial doctrine. And so did Calvin. And so you have your Presbyterian churches and your Lutheran churches that hold to the amillennial view. But let me just say, they were not fighting the battle of eschatology. There was a much greater battle to fight, and that was the battle of soteriology, justification by faith. That's what they were battling. And authority, sola scriptura, where does the authority lie? Does it lie in a person, in a pope, or does it lie in a book, in the Bible? They were fighting those battles. They weren't fighting the battle of eschatology, but they did hold to the Catholic doctrine of amillennialism. And that's why today, again, in the Presbyterian churches, and I belong to a church that now looking back on it, I think it was a Presbyterian church. It's a great church. I think it was amillennial. I didn't know that. And I probably really bugged the pastor because I was at, you know, thinking, oh man, the rapture might come today and da-da-da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. But now looking back, and he was a great man of God, but he was, I think, now looking back, amillennial. Most dispensationalists are dispensational premillennialists believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that's, we're going to get up to a place, and before this 70th week or before the tribulation, Christ is going to come back from his church. Now, why do most believe that? Let me just give you a couple reasons. We believe that it's taught in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4. 16 through 18, you know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That verse, John 14, 1 through 3, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, to where I am, you may be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we believe that teaches the rapture of the church. Another reason that dispensational premillennialists, that's a long term. Dispensational. How about if I put DP? I'll just say DP from now on. Us DPs believe in the pre-tribulation rapture is because of the nature of the tribulation. The nature of the judgment. And Mike will go into that next week. And then the purpose of the tribulation. Why would God let this tribulation? If it's a 7-year, and that's what the PDs, DPs believe, that it's a 7-year period. Why does God have that? What is the purpose of that? And then a fourth reason, the watch passages. The watch passages. We believe in the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus could come at any time, right? I'm looking at somebody that comes up to me every and says, Jesus may come today, Pastor, and praise the Lord. But eminency. And you know, there's all these passages that says you don't know when he's coming. He comes as a thief in the night. Watch, keep watching. You know, the 10 virgins that went out, Matthew 25. Man, you got to watch, be on the alert. Christ could come. And because of that, the DPs believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, arguments against that, there are people that don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They say, you know, this teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture, it's a new doctrine. didn't develop until the 1800s. A guy named Darby and the Plymouth Brethrens came up with the pre-tribulation rapture. And you know, anything that's new is not true. And if it's old, it's been told. Generally true. But I would say, I don't think Darby came up with this. I think the Apostle Paul taught it in Scripture. I think he may have rediscovered it. That same argument could be used against justification by faith. Because you see, Martin Luther didn't come up with justification by faith.
That's right.
Did he? No, that's not a new doctrine. He just rediscovered it. Because through the Catholic Church, that had gotten blurred. And so I would say this is not a new doctrine. I think this is just a discovering of what the original church said. Now some, again, another argument. Well, the early church, and we'll talk about this in a minute. The early church didn't believe in it. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then number seven, Christ will come back for his church at the rapture. 7-year tribulation period will follow. Then Christ will come back literally with his church to reign for 1,000 years on earth. That is the dispensational premillennial view of eschatology. Now let's just get one more here. We have a little bit of time. We are going to do the historic premillennialism. This is a little different. Let me share with you what they believe here. They do believe that Jesus Christ is going to come before the millennium. They're premillennialists. They believe we're in the church age right now. But the church will go through the Great Tribulation. And they believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Christ will come back. We'll talk about this in a minute. We'll go up and then come back with Christ. But they are premillennialists. They believe in a literal, Jesus will physically reign on earth for 1,000 years. Then there will be the judgment of the great white throne and the eternal state, new heavens and new earth. Let me just, if you could bring that up a little bit. It's a little bit smaller. I hope you can see that. But some other names for this. That should be classical. Classical premillennialism, covenant premillennialism, or the term I like is non-dispensational premillennialism. They call it historic because they say that this was the view of the early church. I'm not sure of that. Again, they say, well, where does the early church teach on the rapture and there being two comings? Well, one thing the early church did teach, and that was imminency, that Christ could come at any time. And so I don't like that so much, but these are some different names. What they believe is God's promises to Abraham were conditional, like the amillennialist, and that the church replaces Israel. They do believe that. Number three, there will be a literal kingdom of Christ on earth. There is a future for national Israel. Now here's where, and again, maybe someone can help me. Maybe one of the elders can help me on this, or one of you in our discussion period can help me on this. I don't get that. To me, that doesn't make sense. If we replace Israel, how can Israel, national Israel, have a future? Because God, they've rejected God's covenant, and God has rejected them. And we've replaced them. And God never gave the church physical problems of promises of a land, or physical promises of a kingdom on earth. He never gave us those promises. So if we replace Israel, how can national Israel have a future? To me, again, and maybe someone can help us with that, because I don't understand that. I really don't. I think this, to me, it's inconsistent. Number four, the church will go through the tribulation. And they see it, the tribulation will be used to purify the church and to root out false members. That's how they view why the church, one of the reasons the church is going through. Mike, you'll deal with that next week when you go into the nature of that 70th week. Can I have that up a little bit there? Thank you. Number five, Christ's coming is not imminent. For the historic premillennialist, the coming of Christ is not imminent. There are certain events that must take place before Christ returns. So the person who's an historic premillennialist, there's things that have to take place. Antichrist has to be revealed. The abomination of desolation has to take place. The gospel has to be preached to all nations, all around the world. There's certain things that have to take place. Some of the signs in Matthew 24 have to take place before Christ comes back. So his coming is not imminent. Or some of them will say, yes, it's imminent. But they redefine imminency as not something that he could come at any time, but he could come soon or within this generation. They redefine imminency. But it's not that he could come at any time. Six, the rapture and the second coming take place at the same time. There is only one coming, not two. Again, they would say that there's no teaching that says there's two comings of Christ in Scripture. And what they say is that when Christ comes back, the church will be caught up. They believe in a rapture, but we will be caught up and then come back with Christ. They say it's like in the first century, if a king was coming to town, the town would come out to greet him, and then they would come back to the town with the king. And that's the way the rapture is going to be. We're going to go up with Christ and then escort him back to earth. Now, I think that's a pretty neat illustration, but I think I have a better one, because I think in the Bible, the picture is of a bride and a bridegroom.
Amen.
And when the bridegroom in those days would get betrothed, he would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. Then on an unannounced night, usually about a year later, he would come to the bride's house. And along the way, the attendants would be shouting, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh!" But the bridegroom would never enter the house of the bride. The bride would come out to meet him. And then what would they do? They would go back to the father's house. And they would be there and celebrate the wedding feast. And there would be a consummation of the covenant that was made approximately a year before. And then he would bring the bride out, the beautiful bride out for all to see. And I think that is a better picture. I think a pre-tribulation rapture, he's coming for the bride. We're going up to meet him. And Jesus said, "I'll come again to receive you to where I am." Because in my father's house, there's many what? Many mansions. He doesn't say, "I'll come again and then we'll come to the earth." I'm coming again to take you back to the father's house, to the many mansions in heaven. And we'll have the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I think the coming of Christ is couched in Jewish wedding garb, if you will. But they believe that it will be at the same time, one coming, not two. And then Christ will come back at the end of the tribulation and begin his millennial reign. The historic premillennialists do believe that Christ is coming back, and they do believe that there will be a literal kingdom. Some don't believe it'll be 1,000 years, but it'll be a long kingdom here on earth. And then there'll be the end. Okay, we're going to have some questions. Where's David Bailey?